Nice. I'll shake your hand. Oh, we're going to hug? We hugged. We hugged, everybody. Yay, we hugged. It's super good to be back with you. I am Bill Ludwig. I do get to be the pastor here, and it has become more joy than I ever expected it would. And I just thank God for his love and care for me through you all. And just am really enjoying this season with you. Just returned a few days ago from 3,300 miles on the road. My boy and I got to explore Maine, the wonderful wilderness of Maine, Acadia National Park, and we actually climbed the northern terminus of the Appalachian Trail, Mount Katahdin, which is not as fun to climb as it is to say. It was an amazing experience. Then got to travel down along the East Coast. I don't know if some of you remember an intern here several years ago named Justin Ajayan, big tall guy with a Boston accent. We got to hang out with him, and he sends his greetings. He misses you all terribly and misses the community that he had here. It was just a great experience. And then finally, spent a week with some of the very best, brightest, driven, called, gifted students in our broader denominational family in an experience called the Brethren Academy. I got to do some teaching, some counseling, some mentoring, and just generally hanging out with these students, and it was a blast. I want to show you a picture, if you can put that up. These are our students, interns, and people that have come out of this congregation recently that are interning in other locations. I think there's 11 of us in this photo. These are all the stoners that were at Brethren Academy. We had a blast. And I need to tell you something. If you're the parent of one of these kids, if you played a role in developing some of these older students that have gone on and are interning elsewhere and are following Jesus' call in their lives, you have so much to give thanks to God for. These students were so active. I saw them praying over other students. I saw them mentoring and counseling other students the same age or sometimes even older. They just threw themselves into what Jesus was doing throughout the week. And I'm really grateful to see the evidence of your great parenting. And if you're like me, just like, okay, thank you, Jesus, because maybe I don't think I'm that great of a parent, but you have come through and worked a miracle in these kids. And so, again, just a wonderful experience there, and grateful to be back. We have been in this series now for a few weeks where we have been exploring the Psalms. And the whole intention of exploring the Psalms here this summer was to give us an opportunity to connect with the Psalms, maybe for the first time, but definitely in a way maybe that we hadn't thought of before or haven't experienced before. And that is viewing the writers of the Psalms as real human beings, because they were. Real human beings living real lives with circumstances that aren't unlike our own, and living those real lives in the presence and with the enfolding sort of person of God, a real God with them. And so we've been reading these Psalms and experiencing them as humanity's sort of response to God revealing himself through these situations in their lives. And our hope for that is that we would definitely connect with these writers as real people and kind of find a little bit of a kinship with them. Like be able to identify their humanity and maybe some of our own in there. And I know maybe that's a heavy thing to say right off the top, but if you're like me, man, the world moves fast, we've got responsibilities, and we can just kind of cruise through our experiences without stopping to recognize what in the world just happened or what in the world is happening now. And what the Psalms really do for us is they sort of open up the human character that is interacting with the world around it. So we're hoping that you're starting to get that flavor, starting to get some of that feel. And we're going to explore a psalm today that is a rather significant psalm for a couple of different reasons. It's Psalm 73. Psalm 73, the smart people sort of look at this as a theological center of the collection of psalms that we have in our Bible. It's not the mathematical center, but it's sort of the theological center. And what we can see in it, if we take all the time that we would need to do it, is it really is a summary of the previous 72 psalms. It's really the summary of the human experience of the previous 72 psalms. You know, it's a summary. It doesn't pick up all the nuances and all the flavor of all the previous 72, but the main points are there. And those main points that we'll see that jump out to us in Psalm 73 really are that the goodness of God is not found in our dependence on ourselves and then him riding in and rescuing us, but rather us being dependent on his every moment presence. Point one. And then really that the highest good that we could ever experience is to be near to him. To be near to him. So that might challenge some of your present day conceptions of what good is or what a good life is or what a good week is. But Psalm 73 really helps us summarize this and explore it more deeply. So a theological center, that's one of the reasons why it's a significant psalm. Another reason why it's significant is because it's significant to me. And as we sort of tiptoe through, there's 28 verses, and we're going to try to ingest them all today. As we kind of move through those 28 verses, I'm going to kind of share some of the reasons why it's been so powerful to me. But I think if you would just open yourselves up a little bit more this morning, and I'm going to share from my experience, you might see some of your own experience in this text. So if you can go ahead and get us started there. Psalm 73, this was, you know, set up to be used during probably a corporate worship gathering or maybe in the smallest sort of segment for teaching for teaching a group of people. There's a lot of theology in it, but there is poetry in it. And again, we don't have time to show off all the poetry in it. So we're just gonna kind of look for the human experience. So you'll trust me, there's poetry. You'll sense the theology in it, but I really want you to just sit in the human experience. Here's what the writer says. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, we'll just pause right there. Surely God is good to Israel, to the pure at heart, but as for me, I almost lost it. I almost lost it when I envied the arrogant and saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, right off the bat, I'm going to confess to you that this will feel like a terrible psalm. This will feel terrible as you begin to interact with it. I know that it feels terrible. Actually, it felt terrible to me when I slammed into it during a season of my life when these words were the very words that I was saying to myself. I was saying it to other people. Now, I didn't say it as beautifully as the psalmist writes, but I could tell you that there's been a couple of seasons, but one in particular, the very first time that I was like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I don't understand. This doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. I'm starting to doubt. I'm starting to question. And look at all these other people around here that aren't trying to run after you. I'm actually starting to think that their life looks better than mine. Anybody ever had that experience? Maybe just me. Hold on. There's some more coming up. So go to this next slide. They have no struggles. This is the psalmist's perception of what is going on in the life of the arrogant and wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Probably not true, but this is what the psalmist is feeling. Have you ever been in the midst of an experience where you felt like you were getting the short end of the stick and that other people were just getting it all? Have you ever been in that place? Therefore, their pride is their necklace, right? They're adorning themselves with it. They clothe themselves with violence. And from their callous hearts comes iniquity, and their evil imaginations have no limits. Probably not completely true, but this is what the psalmist, this is what the writer is feeling and perceiving. Bring us up the next slide. They scoff and they speak with malice, and with arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. And they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Now, this section, you know, maybe there's a little bit of poetry. You can see some metaphorical or, you know, artistic use of language here in this text. And as I was kind of exploring this, especially the section where it says their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth, you know, they're already being described as arrogant people who get whatever they want and feel no pain, right? But this is there is an ancient Canaanite text that the psalmist may have come in contact with because it sounds very similar. And in that text, the writer of that text is describing these giants whose mouths are so big that one lip is in heaven and one lip is on the earth, and their tongue moves the stars around, right? So it's talking about these people as if they are those people, right? The arrogant and wicked. Like, again, probably not literally true. It'd be really freaky weird if it was, right? But this is what it feels like to the psalmist. All these people around me, this is what they have. This is what their lives are like. Come on, bring the next one. Well, that is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. We started off this psalm, the writer says, surely God is good to Israel, to the pure at heart, to the pure of heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped, right? I'd almost lost it because I envied the arrogant and the wicked. Now the writer is saying, they are carefree. They get everything they want. I'm an idiot. Surely I'm an idiot for trying to follow after you, God. I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. And in the culture of the day, right, washing of hands is symbolically of what? Of being made clean, of being made pure spiritually. So this guy is saying, this writer is saying, I've come to this ritual practice of cleansing myself, and I was already clean. I kept myself pure. And I came here and I did this. And look at my life. Look at my life. I was in my very, very early years of following Jesus into this experience of serving him and his family through the church. And this moment happened. And I assume it happens for most young people where, you know, I was super idealistic and I was very naive and I was super trustworthy, and everything that I was throwing myself into seemed to be flourishing and working, and people were experiencing Jesus, until one day, circumstances way outside of my control, way beyond myself as a person, showed me that that world, the world that I thought I was living in, the world that I was pouring my life into, wasn't really the world that I could expect. And it collapsed me in on myself. Like, I literally just felt my head like a bunch of Legos, just until I was nothing. It was such a painful wipeout of my entire worldview. I can't even now give you all the best words to describe it. And I was in this moment, and certainly in this moment, after I got up off the floor sort of metaphysically and my head cleared enough to look around, I saw that not everybody in this experience had been affected the same as me. Most importantly, the individuals that had kind of contributed to the collapse of my worldview through their behaviors didn't seem to be fazed by it at all. So here I am, this young, impressionable, naive guy with tons of energy, way more energy than I have now. I'd like to have some of that energy back. There I was, standing there in the wreckage of everything I thought about God. It had all been messed up and disturbed and pushed around and pushed out, and somehow I looked at it and I said, this isn't what I want to be a part of. This isn't the life that I want to live. This life hurts. And look, it's not even fair, because I washed my hands in innocence. I ran after God as hard as I could with as much understanding as I had. And here are these people. Here are these people that had done things that people ought not do. And they looked like they were having the times of their lives. Whatever life status they had prior to the events that we experienced together, it somehow they were elevated. What is this all about? They're the ones that messed up, and they're getting better than what they had before and bigger than what they had before. And there I was, standing in a puddle of myself. Washed my hands in innocence in vain. Kept my heart pure in vain. And I gotta tell you, in this moment, man, it really wrecked me. We were early in our marriage, just about to become parents. My whole world just changed, like bam, in an instant. I could go into great detail of how gross it was, these experiences, but you need to know that this guy walked away from church as fast as I could. There was a day that I was sitting in the woods, which is where I go to talk with God, like without distraction, and I was pouring my heart out to him, and I didn't hear anything back. So finally, I just came to the place where I said, look, if this is how you love me, I don't want to be loved by you. If this is the way that life following you is gonna be, then I waved at him with two fingers, one on each hand, and I walked away. And I said, I'm not talking to you anymore. I'm not gonna talk to other people about you anymore. I am done. I'm out. And I spent the darkest probably year and a half of my life feeling so disgusted by the world, thinking deep in my heart that humans are terrible. I don't want anything to do with them. I certainly don't want to spend my time loving them, pouring myself out for them. So this is my real life experience. And I encountered this psalm. We're not done reading it yet, by the way. There's always another side to the story. I encountered this psalm several months into that pitch black season of my life. And I think I said earlier, I'll say it again now, I literally collided with it. I found the torn out pages of someone's Bible on the sidewalk in the city that we lived in at the time. And guess what page was open? It was a section of scripture that was just loose on the sidewalk. And guess what was up front? Guess what was on the top? Psalm 73. I read those first sentences the first time I'd read any scripture in months. And it said, surely God is good to Israel, to the pure of heart. And I said, as if. Right? Because that's how I felt. And then I read the next sentence, but as for me, and I'm like, oh yeah, this is getting good. this guy's reading my mail, right? He's in my world, he knows. But as for me, I had almost slipped, lost my foothold. Like, yes, that's what I've done. That's me. This is true of me. Because I envied the arrogance of the wicked. Now, wait a minute. No, that's not me. I don't do that. I don't envy people. The arrogant and the wicked. No, I don't want to be like them. Ugh. It was like I was hit with a sledgehammer right between the eyes. This dirty, water damaged page on the ground. So I continued to read the text, and I'm like, yeah, this is exactly how this is. They're prospering, right? They get everything they want. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. I told you, this is a terrible psalm, right? If this is a part of your life, when you read this, when I read this, it was a collision. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence, because all day long this is what I got from it. I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Right? This is flies in the face of another writer that says, every morning your mercies are new. Right? In my heart, my narrative, my story was every morning, I kind of just want to die because it hurts it over again and over again and over again. What's the point of remaining faithful? Let's go to this next slide. I wish that I had read this several months earlier in my journey that day. Because this immediately convicted me. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. I betrayed God's children because I did speak out. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. I was troubled deeply. And then something happens. It troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. It troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. The language is more like the holy spaces. It's plural, probably referring to the temple, but we can't be certain about that. But the point is made very clearly. Until I was in the presence of God, till I found myself in the presence of God. The writer might have said, until I collided with the presence of God, till we ran into each other. Much in the same way that I ran into a dirty, water-stained page on the sidewalk in Medina, Ohio. It troubled me deeply until I was in the presence of God. And then I understood their final destiny. I was in trouble because I envied the arrogance of the wicked. I was in trouble because I perceived their life to be perfection, to be elevation, to be power, to be prestige, to be influence, the things that I thought I had or wanted or would receive, right? Not so much for myself, but for the kingdom, maybe so much for myself as a young man, who knows? Then I understood their final destiny. Go to the next slide. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. Remember, my foot had almost slipped in the opening of the line. This is evidence of the poetry, how things are kind of wrapping themselves back around. Surely you placed them on a slippery slope and you cast them down to ruin, which is where I thought I was. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. This is the true and honest reflection of a human being who has experienced great harm, who has experienced trauma and injustice and unfairness, who was possessed by a worldview that said, what good is it to be faithful? What good is it to follow after God? What good is it to bend my life towards this worldview when it seems like this is the way the world is? Lord, you will despise them as fantasies, like they didn't exist. Ah. I'm not sure if you've ever experienced that before. If you've been in social situations, family situations, work situations, career trajectories that seem to be undermined by someone and something else outside the bounds of your control, outside of the influence of your life and the way that you live, if you've ever experienced your worldview, the rug being taken out from underneath of you, you know, that one that says, if I'm good, it'll be good. That one that says, if I'm obedient, I will be blessed. Well, I gotta tell you, this psalm just kicks that thing right in the teeth, that worldview. Somehow this myth that if we're good, it'll be good. Some people call this Christian karma. If I'm obedient, I'll be blessed. I mean, there are words that we can grab a hold of in Scripture that seem to affirm that and underpin it, because certainly we see stories where if we're disobedient, we are the opposite of blessed, right? The words that come next in this psalm for me not only undermine those myths, but rearranged my worldview. And this is what I hope to share with you today, as we sort of round third, heading towards home in our conversation this morning. Go to the next slide, please. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What has happened to the writer? Something has happened to the writer. I was deeply troubled by this until I found myself in the sanctuary, in the presence of God, and something happened. We can't know exactly what that is, except to say that he encountered the presence of the living God in such a way that it shook him. And if we were to dig deep into the poetry of this, we would actually see a recreation of this writer's kingdom worldview, a recreation of it, a rebuilding of it from the ground up. He has an experience. And then instead of envying the wicked and their prosperity, instead of questioning his pursuit of holiness and purity, he says this: whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. You feel the change? Are you sitting in it with me? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I almost slipped, lost my foothold. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do you hear the sort of the undoing of and the recreating of this writer's soul in the midst of this experience that he's having? Bring the next slide. Those who are far from you will perish. Man, it's tough stuff. Even in the midst of this recreation, we have this human being reflecting what's going on. Those who are far from you will perish. Right? He was questioning whether or not he should try to stay close, try to stay pure, try to stay obedient. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Listen, this next sentence was quite literally the only prayer that I could pray for the next year after I ran into that page of Scripture open on the sidewalk. But as for me, It is good to be near God. In fact, I will tell you that I actually started a rhythm of repeating this to myself, but as for me, it is good to be near God, and I would say it is good enough for me to be near God. So after all of my worldview had been wiped out, after all of this trajectory that I had been on had been undermined and subverted, again, unfairly, again, not by my doing, not by my contribution, and I thought my life was completely wrecked, I came to this place after having met God in the form of a sledgehammer between the eyes, piece of paper on the ground, and I came to the conclusion because of what he did in me, it is good enough for me just to be near God. For those of you that are facing things, have faced things, are still grieving things, are still reeling from the trauma and the insult and the injury of things, this is the theological meat. This is the real life experience of your pastor. These are the words of the psalmist. It is good enough just to be near God. What on earth do I desire besides him? I will tell God, I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all of your deeds. I love my life today. I wouldn't trade it for nothing or anything. In that season of pain, in that season of frustration and injustice and depression and anger and violence in my spirit and in my relationships, I was deeply troubled until I found myself in the sanctuary. And God has convinced me over and over and over again that it is good enough just to be near him. Just to be near him. I didn't have language for it then, but I do now. Maybe this will be helpful for you if you find yourself or struggling with some similar things or have, and you're looking for language to help with your encounter with God. This sense that we live in a zero-sum world where if I'm going to win, someone else has to lose, or if someone else wins, I have to lose. Do you know this idea? Zero sum, where there's not enough to go around. There's only so much winning that can be had, so many victors and so many losers. I found out later on when I encountered that language that that's entirely true of where I was. That because my eyes were fixed on how the arrogant and the wicked, the ones that had broken everything, were winning, I immediately thought of myself as a loser. Never even occurred to me that there's more than enough winning to go around. So later on in my life, as I've encountered some similar circumstances, similar in their effect, not in their cause, I've been able to go, oh, it's good enough just to be near God, and I can participate in the goodness of his kingdom even now. In the midst of these circumstances, I can look upon these people and these circumstances differently. This is the power of the psalm in my life. All right, that was fun, right? I had fun telling you that story, but it was an important one. In fact, I'm not sure if there's anything more important for me for you to really have embedded, to just fall on you and go immediately into your spirits than this. whatever befalls, whatever happens, those storm clouds like sea billows roll, as the old hymn says, it is good enough just to be near him. Whatever you got to do, be near him. Whatever transformation and replacements have to happen in your worldview and in your emotional self, so that you can be aware that he is never far from you, so you can be near him, that it's good enough. Just get that. Just get it. I want to give you an opportunity to dwell in that and anything else that you are wrestling with. The purpose of this series is to help you see that the Psalms were written by real people living real lives with a real God. We want to help you engage that as well, to see yourself as an emotional person, having responses to things that are going on in your world, even if they're like some of these writers of the Psalms, right? Wipe them out, God, right? Make them like fantasies that you despise when you arise. Like, that it's okay to be human, that it's okay to interact with God that way. We hope that you're catching that. But beyond that, what does it mean? What does it look like for you to meet God in the holy spaces, in his sanctuary where his presence is? What does it mean for you in those moments of real life, be in the presence of that real God? So we have borrowed in part an exercise that we found from one of our brothers on the internet that helps us to write our own psalm. And so, Shauna, if you could, we have some of these that we're going to pass around to people that are interested, and maybe by Shauna's discernment, even if you're not interested, you might get one too. I'm not sure if there's enough to go around to everybody, so if you're a couple or a household, maybe just take one. But here's the deal, and we're just going to run down this real quick, and then we're going to send you out into this week. And our hope is that you will give this a try. So much so that 2 weeks from now, on the first Sunday of August, when we conclude this series, we're hoping that some of you may be willing to contribute the psalm that you write. Either stand up here and read it, or give it to one of us to read out loud. And if all we do that day is read the psalms that you write in the presence of a real God, your response to him as he intervenes and reveals himself, then that would be a good day. So here's the deal. Get yourself ready. Number one, if you're looking on the screen, maybe this will come around to you. Get yourself ready. Get your space ready, right? You got to be comfortable for this. How many of you are like a distracted goldfish when you try to interact with God? Like every time you turn in the bowl, you're like, oh, look, there's a treasure chest. Oh, look, there's a treasure chest. Oh, look, there's a treasure chest, right? If you're like that, setting the space up will be super helpful for you, right? Try to make it somewhat isolating. Try to make it physically comfortable, right? If you're into candles and pretty stuff, try to get that stuff together, right? Get yourself a journal. Get yourself a notebook, because you're going to need to write. This next idea then is to get your heart ready. So once you're in your space, get your heart ready, right? Ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to speak to you. Ask him to show you where the worldview you've come upon or has been cultivated in you is inconsistent with the kingdom of heaven, is inconsistent with his person and his image in you. Ask him for these things. Quiet yourself in that space and ask him. Scripture tells us that God, in Acts 17, God determines the times and places that we'll live, which sort of equates then to the experiences, good and bad, that we'll have. He determines the times and places that we'll live so that we will turn and look for him, though he is not far from any one of us. Writing your own psalm will help you come in contact with that very powerful truth. Ask him to shape your experience. Ask him to open your heart. Then choose a psalm to work with. This is brilliant, right? Not all of us are great poets or songwriters, so choose one that's already been written by another human being. And on this, there's a few examples, and you can cruise through the Psalms. You can go online and type a psalm that is dealing with dot, dot, dot. These are just some, like Psalm 3 is short, Psalm 6 is short. Like, how much time do you have, and what's going on within you? Like, what are you wrestling with? Can you connect with what another human being's response to God was and help it shape your own? So that's what we're going to ask you to do. Choose a psalm to work with and spend some time figuring that out. Then next, read it a few times. Read it, get the general sense of it. What's the writer talking about? What can we learn about the writer? What can we learn about God? What's the general theme? Is it sadness? Is it joy? Is it pain? Is it whatever, blessing? Get a general sense of it, then read it again and just sit in it. Read it deeply. Really sit with those words. They're all powerful. They're all poetry. They all say things better than normal words can. So sit with them. Again, what's going on here? What's the transaction that's happening? And then reflect on that and see how it leads you to find where you are in those moments. So the next phase then is find your connection. If you came in already knowing that you're angry, you're frustrated, you're super ecstatically high and happy and joyful, whatever it is, if you've had a broken relationship, if you've had missed opportunities, if you are convicted deeply of things that you said or did that you wish you hadn't, right? What's going on in the psalm that you connect with? Find your connection, because whatever you're connecting with is going to be the place that you write from. And then the next stage is to begin writing. And here's what I would say to you. If you, again, aren't like a super wordsmithy person, take the words of the psalm, especially those that you've connected with, and just change them to make it personal. Does that make sense? Just change it to make it personal. Maybe make it contemporary. Have it describe your very present moment. Just give it a try. And then once you've written it, spend some time with it. Not just in that moment, but over the next few days. Is it a poem? Read it. Is it a prayer? Pray it. Is it a song? Sing it. And just let yourself meet God in that space, that sanctuary. Just let his presence just kind of wrap around you in that moment. Is that clear enough? Clear enough? Now listen, if you try this, you'll be my hero. Literally, this is some deep stuff, some deep reflection, and it's summertime and it's hot out. There could be a lot going on. Try this. Maybe it takes a few days to get through it. In 2 weeks, we'd love to collect some of your psalms. We're going to have some of our own. We'd love to collect some of yours and either have you read it or have us read it on your behalf. And really, all that we're going to do on that last day is in through the written word, we're going to respond to God revealing himself in our everyday lives. Hopefully that sounds exciting for you. Hopefully, as you heard me relate my story with Psalm 73, you can see how powerful this can be. But even if none of that landed, and even if no way, no how are you going to write a psalm, I pray that today you walk away with this. And I'm going to ask the band to come up as I deliver this word to you. That you will at least wrestle. You all right? Just had his wisdom teeth out. A little loopy. That you will at least wrestle with whether or not for you it's good enough just to be near God. Wrestle with it. The writer of Psalm 73 came to that conclusion. Your pastor came to that conclusion 20 years ago. It's good enough just to be near God. What on earth else could I want or ask for? Let me pray. God, we're grateful people.